The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of one God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen. So I've had many joyful celebrations in my life, and they all sort of mix together because they are wonderful. One that sort of comes to mind when I look past over my life was a couple of years ago, at the end of my time in seminary. I think you can imagine it. You're building to this wonderful goal. You've studied for 3 years with all these people. You've had these great late night arguments and written papers and read and learned and grown. And at the end of it, there's this graduation ceremony, and you're sort of like getting excited. My family was lucky enough to be able to take some time off and come to New York where the seminary was. And so we started to plan what we were going to do because they didn't want to just come for one day. They came for a couple of days. And so we began to think about all the things there were to do to sort of celebrate this marker. I mean, you know, we got together. We chose a few different restaurants. One nice one. One a little seedy, but still pretty good. You know, we chose wonderful museums to go to. We walked everywhere, which is what you do in New York because there's just so much to do and so much to see and so much to visit. And so, of course, as we were kind of coming up with these plans, my mom suggested the thing that I think everybody suggests in New York at some point. She said, we should see a show. And I thought, okay, yeah. What should we see? Well, this wasn't last minute. It just wasn't, you know, ahead of time particularly. And so, well, what about The Lion King? The Lion King is huge. Oh, The Lion King, it's been there for years. It's not that cool anymore. What about The Book of Mormon? The Book of Mormon, you know, had been rolling down the hill for a couple of years. It was a really good production. But, you know, even 2 weeks away, you were never going to get tickets. Forget it, right? So we look around. And we are lucky enough, my mom went to college has a good friend from college who was in the theater for a little while and then sort of has stayed in touch. And so we called Louise and said, "What's the one show we can't miss? We don't want to go too far off Broadway and get something weird, but we also don't want to go into some, you know, 500-seat thing. What can we go see? What's the one? What's the thing that will be wonderful and celebratory? We can do this together." Bless Louise, she said, this show just opened up. It's called One Man, Two Governors. And it's an adaptation of an Italian play from the 1700s called A Servant of Two Masters. You probably haven't heard of it. But I think the name sort of speaks for itself, right? Like, it's this, the English adaptation is set in England in the 60s, and it's this guy who is a servant, or, you know, a helper for a sort of low-end criminal, and you know, as a servant, he's trying to kind of do everything that needs doing for this person. Well, they arrive in this new city, and by happenstance he runs into someone and agrees to become this other person's servant, this other person's helper, and hilarity ensues. Can you imagine? These two different criminals are trying to work at different inns, and this poor man caught in the middle is trying to sort of help them both without letting them both know that he's sort of signed on in two different places. There's one particular scene where both of them, the two criminals, go to a hotel and they rent rooms on the second floor so that they can be fed, you know, so they can dine, and the rooms are right next to each other. And so, you know, one of them doesn't want bacon and one of them does want bacon, and the poor guy, you know, is running upstairs and trying to cross which one goes where. It's hilarious, helped by the guy who was the actor, James Corden, you know, who has a lot of physical humor. He's a wonderful actor. He's become a late night host. He won a Tony Award for this. Stephanie would want me to tell you. So it was this fun, wonderful play about how what happens when, and you have been in this place, we are pulled in two directions at once, right? Surely sometime in your relationship, surely sometime in your family life, surely sometime with your parents or with your kids, you have thought, I want to go this way, but I also kind of want to go this way. And I don't know, I can't do both, and I don't know which way to go. It's a situational comedy, and it's hilarious only because we've been there too. Maybe in less funny situations. I bring this up because the disciples are in the midst of that right now in our reading of Mark. They're walking along with Jesus. They've loved this person of Jesus. They're at the end of their journey. They've been together for years. They're heading towards Jerusalem. They don't know what's going to happen in Jerusalem, but Jesus keeps trying to tell them. They've been amazed by his miracles. They've been awed by his parables. They're drawn to his presence. And yet, they, like us, live in a time of hierarchy, of importance and looking out for number one and trying to climb the ladder. Just like we want to excel, they want to excel. They want to rise, James and John and probably the rest of the disciples. They want to get something out of this relationship they've had. Remember, the Messiah, the idea of the Messiah in those days was this person who was going to come and fix everything. The Romans were corrupt occupiers of a foreign territory, and the true Messiah was going to kick the Romans out, ride in on a horse with a flaming sword, and clean house. And maybe it was true that some of the leadership in the temple wasn't great and had focused their eyes somewhere other than God. And so the Messiah was going to come in and clean house in the temple and make the temple pure and ready for worship again. This conquering king, this cleaning agent, this powerful person. And so the disciples thought that this was what Jesus was going to do. And so it was natural for them to say, well, when you come into power, I am ready to help out. I'm going to be your number two or your number three or whatever. Like, I just want to be up in the top echelon. Is that okay? These poor, obtuse disciples, they miss the point. Jesus continually points this out. And it's a little murky what he says. He talks about the cup that he's going to have, and can they share it with him? He talks about the baptism that he's had, and can they share it with him? And then he talks about the first and the last, and service and leadership. Essentially, Jesus is saying that the way of life with God is about putting other people first. He's saying that you can't assert yourself over someone. You instead have to humble yourself before someone else. Jesus is saying that the world's rules are not the rules of the life of God. Instead of out for ourselves, we're out for others. We're out for the greater good, the greater us. When Jesus talks about the cup, it's natural that we think about communion, right? It might not be that he's forecasting, but regardless, he says cup, and we should think the table. Communion isn't this act of singularity, this act of independence. It's this act of coming together with God, being in relationship. And similarly, when Jesus mentions baptism, baptism is about joining this community, not being this singular person again. The tricky part is that Jesus mentions this all with a little shadow over it all. We've clipped the reading a little bit. There are a few verses at the beginning that we didn't read because of how our lectionary cuts things up. You see, they're walking along the road. We've been reading through Mark, this chapter of Mark, for a couple of weeks. They're walking along the road, and Jesus heals someone, and he says, it's going to be tough when we get to Jerusalem. You know, they might kill me. And the disciples say, that's not going to happen. Get out of here. You're going to ride in on a horse and clean house. It's going to be great. He says it a second time, and then in the two verses right before we started today's gospel, he says it a third time, and a third time, the disciples don't get it. Jesus says, I may die. And the disciples say, well, but when you come into power, what if we helped? Where's our place? You might not notice this. Someone pointed this out to me. But right now, we are almost equipoised between last year's Holy Week and this year's Holy Week. And what's interesting about that and about today's reading is that it reminds us that as much as we talk about communion as this wonderful coming together with God, and as much as we talk about baptism as this wonderful joining of a community, none of them come without the cross. None of them come without this sacrifice. Jesus is saying, baptism is about relationship, but it's also about death. It's about sacrifice. Jesus is saying, communion is about this intimate relationship, but it's also about being broken and being lost. Jesus is saying that it all together, takes sacrifice. And when you think about it, that word sacrifice, I think, is hard, but when you put it in practical terms, it's obvious. You've done it before in your relationships. You have given up something. You've sacrificed something so that the relationship could get better. In your families, you have given something up so your kids could grow up differently. Or as a kid, you've given something up so that the whole family could be together some way. You know this because you've lived it. The truth is that what Jesus is saying is that being part of a community takes giving something up of your own. It takes putting the greater good in front of your own good. This is maybe the essence of faith. Being part of a community, being living in faith, means trusting that the community's good is somehow in line with your own good. If you didn't trust that, if you didn't have that faith, you would be working on your own instead of trusting the community. Now, some people will ask this sacrifice of you, and they will abuse it. Some people will ask you to give something up of yourselves so that they can grow bigger. And the marker, the thing to look for, to know whether it's this good situation or this bad situation, the marker is to know whether the kingdom of God is coming in through your giving something up. Is the world getting transformed? Is the community growing? Are things getting healthier and better? Or are you giving something up just so that someone else can get something? Just one person. So Jesus is saying today, look at life in faith. Trust that there is some action going on, some goal that God has for the world that is greater than just you becoming strong and single and alone. Look at your relationships with God to see where you can make a little room so that God can come in. Look at your relationship with time so you can give a little bit of time up so that there's room for the greater good. And yes, because it's stewardship season, look at your money. Look at where you give and what you do with your money and see if there's not a place where you can sacrifice a little so that the greater good can move forward. You do this for yourself. You do this for others. We're putting others first. So ask yourself, are you trying to feed yourself? Are you trying to keep yourself company? Or are you sharing communion? Are you taking part in something that is relational and part of God, something that is bottomless at the end of the day? Are you seeking to sort of build yourself up, or are you seeking to be part of this wonderful, wonderful community which connects each other and which really has its source in the living waters of baptism, transforming us and knitting us together, not leaving us alone? Amen.